Good to be with you this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness and the great promises that we have in Christ. Thank you for the many blessings that are ours because of your sacrifice, the sacrifice of your Son. We worship you today. We praise you. I pray that you would search us and try us, Lord, that you would show us, Lord, if there's any way within our hearts, our minds, our lives that's displeasing to you or unacceptable to you. I pray that, Father, you would reveal that so that we might turn from our sins, that we might confess our sins, that we might rely upon you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we lift ourselves up to you that we might be men and women of wisdom, that you might impart to us wisdom, Lord. We confess that we lack wisdom. We need more knowledge of you. We need more understanding of how we are to live. We fail so many times in these areas, Lord, and we ask that as the God of all wisdom and the God of all knowledge, that you would pour out your wisdom upon us. Lord, we thank you for our church and what you're doing here, what you have done and what you are doing, and Lord, what we believe is to come in the future. We thank you for the great work that is going on here, not only in this local place, but Father, through our missionaries that are around the world and other people that are not here this Sunday. We trust that in some way they are sharing the gospel, and we pray that you would give them strength to do that. We pray, Father, that in this place, though, that you would meet with us in a special way, that this would be a refreshing time for us, an encouraging time. Pray especially, maybe there's one here, Lord, that's struggling in life. Maybe they are in the midst of hardship and trials of life. I pray, Father, today that your Holy Spirit would work within them to encourage them, to speak to them, to show them that you are indeed the way, the truth, and the life, and that you are with us always. What a great joy it is to understand your eternal presence with us. We thank you for that. I pray as a church, too, that we would take the time as we think of VBS coming up and this journey to Philippi, and we think of the idea of unity within the church that the Apostle Paul so clearly teaches. I pray, Father, that you would help us, as Paul said, to be people that would be more concerned about the cares of others than ourselves, that we would indeed have the mind of Christ, who willingly put aside his rights and his privileges and became a suffering servant on behalf of those that were unworthy. And so, Lord, would you put within our hearts and minds that same kind of character, to look to the interest of others as more important than ourselves? And would you show us how that can reach to every aspect of our life? And that would be the resources that you have given to us, the abilities and the gifts that you have given to us, time that you have given to us. Lord, would you help us to take a major portion of our time and our resources and our gifts, and would you help us to use it for the benefit of other people, especially for the gospel? We would ask you to change our hearts because we are selfish people, Lord. We are consumed with ourselves, and we live in the midst of a land that is consumed with self-interest. And we have, many times, Lord, we have bought into the American dream and the American culture, and we have allowed it to supersede the biblical teaching that we are here to serve and not be served, and we are here to help and not be helped by other people. So, Lord, would you transform us, as Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 12, would you transform us, would you make our minds new through the working of your Spirit, that we might stand out as different in a land that is so lost? And so we commit that to you, Lord. We know that we can't do that on our own, and so we're trusting you, relying upon you to be our strength and our refuge and our light. And so guide our paths, Lord. Guide our paths during this time, that you would teach us according to your word, that you would give us wisdom for every avenue of life. We pray this in Christ's name. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 90, if you would, as we consider Once again, another psalm in the study, a journey through the book of Psalms. This, I guess this year is a year of journeys at Macedonia. A journey through the Psalms, a journey to Philippi. So who knows what else we have in store for this year. But Psalm 90 is one of those psalms that, once again, just stands out to me as a very important psalm. As we're going to see, it's the beginning of book 4 of the 5 books in the book of Psalms. But it's one of those psalms to me that's been very encouraging over the years. And I would have to say as well, a psalm that God has used on occasion to shake me a little and to wake me up, to grab my attention and to fix my focus on the eternal more than the temporal. And at times I think that we all get caught up in the temporal, do we not? Once again, the American dream, our goals, our achievements, our aspirations, all these desires that we have, we sometimes get caught up in those things, the material things of this world. Those things that God had given to us and intended for us to be a blessing, many times we put them in the place of God. We do. And we treat them as God sometimes. And we can ascertain whether we're doing that or not by how much emphasis we put on the things of the world. How much, once again, you can check your checkbook and you can see, where is my money going to? That's where your heart's at. Amen? We can look at our finances. We can look at the amount of time, how we spend our time throughout the weekend. We can ascertain what is really important to me. What is truly important to me? Family? Do I spend time with my family? The Word of God? Do I spend time in the Word of God? Serving the Lord? Do I spend time serving the Lord? And so we are so apt to be off track with what's really important. And Psalm 90, once again, is a good reminder for us of getting back to a right perspective. It's a psalm or a prayer of Moses. And so let's consider this psalm from the beginning here. A prayer or a psalm of Moses, the man of God. Listen to the word of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I love that. Timeless God that we have. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night, 4 hours. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all of our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So, because we're ignorant, and because we lack in this area of understanding the power of God and his anger towards sin, because we do not understand his fury, that our God is indeed a consuming fire, as the book of Hebrews tells us, so teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. That's a key verse. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. What a beautiful psalm. And once again, what a reminder to us of the idea that we need to be taught of God to have the right perspective and to have wisdom that comes from him. And so, once again, this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. When you think about Moses, you may think of his failures. Obviously, you think of Moses with the giving of the law. He was the one through whom God had used to give the law, the instruction to the children of Israel. He was the one that was the deliverer of the Israelites from Egypt, although we know ultimately God was the deliverer, but he used Moses. God called Moses and sent him, even though Moses tried to reject the offer, didn't he? Oh, who am I, Lord? I can't speak. And God said, who made man's mouth? Who gives man the ability to do what God wants to do? God does. For it is God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. I find comfort in that many times because I recognize my frailty. I recognize my weakness, my inability. I am reminded once again that Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Not because there's something inherently strong within me, but because of the Lord God who lives in us. And I would say to you, the same Spirit that lived in the Apostle Paul and the same Spirit that worked through Moses, the prophet of God, the man of God, is the same Spirit that works in us today. God is one. And so when I think of this psalm, once again, it just encourages me, and it also encourages me to pray. This would be a great prayer. This is not just instruction, although it isn't obviously instruction. It is, in a sense, didactic. It provides for us a teaching, in a sense, but it is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And so if you want to know how a man of God prays, here's another example for you. Here is another example, and you can go back to the Pentateuch, and you can look at other prayers that Moses prayed, and you can see reflections of a man of God and how he prays. What is important to him, what is not important to him, and what his goals and aspirations are, what his confessions are, and what he desires to see God do in his life and through his life. This is a man of God who prays to the Lord. God, teach us, not just me, but teach us to have an understanding heart. Give us wisdom. And let us know how to number our days, because our days are passing away. And every day that we live now counts for eternity. We saw that in our previous Psalms. This, once again, fits in very well with the rest of the Psalms that are around it. This idea of the importance of recognizing that we are only here for a time, and what we do counts for all of eternity. When I think of this psalm, a psalm of Moses, or a prayer of Moses, that would mean that probably it's one of the oldest psalms. Obviously, Moses was long before David. And yet, I was thinking, as I talked with another person Wednesday night, I was thinking about the importance of the fact that even though this is one of the oldest psalms, it's not the first psalm. The chronological Bible probably puts this much earlier, but the canonical Bible leaves it right where it's at for a purpose. The beginning of the book of Psalms begins with the idea of the righteous and the unrighteous. The idea that the one that follows God is the one that is blessed. The ones that reject God are the ones that are going to be separated from him, excluded from the presence of God in eternity. The idea in Psalm 2 that God is going to send a king, his king, who is going to rule eternally. That is the heading of the book of Psalms and the last section of the Old Testament of the Bible. It is a focus on the idea of two choices, righteousness, unrighteousness, two consequences, the idea of eternal life, eternal damnation, and the idea of one solution, which is Christ Jesus, our Lord, the Messiah, the promised one. So as we think of Psalm 90 as a prayer, to me, it's a wonderful example of how we should be praying and the things that we should desire. And so it's a psalm or a prayer of Moses. Some have contested this idea that this was written by Moses. Obviously, critical scholarship for years, decades, has questioned and has tried to take away the idea that Moses is even associated with the psalm. But it is very interesting that there are reflections of the beginning of the book of the Old Testament that are right here in Psalm 90. And we know who is given as the author of the Pentateuch, Moses. And so when you think about Psalm 90, just look through for a second. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born and you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Creation. Who gave birth to the mountains? It's an interesting word, birth. Why didn't he just say, Lord, when you created, when you made, when you fashioned, when you spoke everything into existence out of nothing, why didn't the writer use that? Because he's showing here what I believe Genesis 1 is trying to develop, the idea that the earth belongs to God because he made it. He's the one that brought it forth. He is the one. So the idea of creation. The fall is here at the beginning of this psalm as well. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. After the fall, God spoke to Adam and he said, you shall toil with your hands to work the land and you shall return to the dust from which you were taken. I like what Spurgeon says about that. He says, God resolves, man dissolves. God said, you're going to become dust again. And what happens? Man returns to dust again. Obviously, there are some exceptions to that. But by and large, the protocol is you will die and become dust. So the fall. Judgment. The judgment. Verse 5. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. You swept them away like a flood. Genesis chapter 6. God looked down upon the earth, saw that men's hearts were continually bent toward wickedness, and he brought a flood and he killed all except for Noah and his family. He swept them away like a flood. Human frailty. Verses 10 through 12. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor in sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due to you? Teach us to number our days. Human frailty. And I was reminded in Genesis chapter 47 that Jacob, toward the end of his life, when he is speaking to Pharaoh, that he said this. So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. Few. Few. 130 is few. Just a passing in the night to God. Just the twinkling of God's eyes. Just a momentary second in the picture of all of eternity. 130 years is nothing. A drop in the bucket. He said, few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. His forefathers lived much longer. I was thinking about Jacob, 130 years old, and I was thinking about some of the older people in the Bible. Methuselah, obviously 969 years old. But then I thought, you know, many people say he's the oldest man that ever lived, but actually, Enoch, he never died. I'd say he's pretty old. Interesting. Time passing away. So we see a glimpse here of the idea, reflections of Moses, no doubt to me. Not only in the idea of being attributed to Moses, but also the idea of reflections from his writings in the Pentateuch. We see here the idea of a beginning of a new book. This is the beginning of book 4 of the book of Psalms. And so we ended previously, and now we come to book 4. We see a new, fresh beginning, a refreshing time. And actually, I would encourage you, don't have time to address it now, but if you notice at the end of Psalm 89, blessed be the Lord forever, amen and amen. I would encourage you to look back through the ends of the books of the Psalms, the 5 books, and see if you can see any reflection of this idea. Once again, blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. It seems to be some kind of connection there between the ends of the books and how they conclude. So we see the beginning of the book. There are 17 psalms in book four of the book of Psalms. Only three of them have names associated with them, and that would be this psalm here that is attributed to Moses, and then Psalm 103 and 107, 106 is attributed to David. The others are all anonymous. We don't know who wrote them, but we know they're inspired of God, and we know that they're here for a reason. So the beginning of another book, another section of the book of Psalms, and once again we see continuity in this book and the other books. We see the idea of God's mercy and grace. We see the idea of God's love and the idea of wanting to see the presence of the Lord and finding his favor. We see these especially toward the end of this psalm. We see this idea that is really, to us, a good reminder of our need of God's grace. His mercy. The psalmist, once again, is fixed and focused on our need of God. We need him every hour of the day. And we know that we could say every instant of the day, we need God. And so as I was thinking through this psalm and thinking about some of the themes that are here, one stood out to me. Living with an eternal perspective. That's what came to my mind. Living with an eternal perspective. Once again, verse 12. So teach us to number our days for a reason. Lord, give us instruction. Teach us to number our days so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. God, teach us. Teach us to count our days so that we might seek wisdom and understanding. Lord, teach us to number our days so that we might live in a way that reflects and demonstrates that we have the wisdom of God in our lives. Lord, don't let us live our days that are futile, that look like there's nothing associated with the Word of God or with the things of God. But Lord, help us to number our days knowing that there are only so many that we have. We don't know how many. But I can guarantee they're probably less than 120. So wherever you are in that line right now, you can just subtract it out and you know it's coming one day. You shall return to dust. God has resolved it. And you will dissolve. And remember, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. We shall all stand before the living God. So this theme stood out to me. God, help me. This has been my thought this last week. God, help me live with an eternal perspective. That would mean, help me live in such a way that I show and demonstrate that my life today counts for all of eternity. That I would not waste my life and therefore waste the rewards of eternity before me. God, help me to have a perspective on life that recognizes we are just passing through this world. God has not placed us here to see how much we can gather to ourselves or how great we can become in ourselves, but God has placed us here for His glory. There's a reason we're still here. There is a reason that we're still here, and it is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That really is the reason that we're here. Yes, God wants to bless us. He can do that in heaven, though. And I would say I would long for that blessing, would you not? Why are we here? The gospel is why we're here, to glorify God. And we get one chance at this life, and we need to make it count for all of eternity. So if we're going to do that, if we're going to make our life count and we want to know that we're living with an eternal perspective and not a temporal one, what are some things that we should find in our lives? What are some characteristics or some demonstrations of acts in our life that would represent the idea that we are possessing a heart of wisdom from God, that we have eternity on mind more than we do the temporal? Well, first of all, we find our security in God alone. Our security in God alone. We could do a whole message on this and a whole series on this, because there are so many things that we many times place our security in. Our health, our abilities, our jobs, our finances, our relationships, and I can go on and on and on and on. The world is constantly presenting to us things that want to be put in the place of God for us to find our security. So the psalmist, I love what he says at the beginning. Lord, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Lord, you're our refuge, dwelling place. You're our shelter. You're my place to get away. When this world turns its back on me, when this world comes at me with a frontal attack, God, you are my fortress. You are my rock. In many ways, we go back to Psalm 46, don't we? And many of the early church writers understood Psalm 90 as a parallel in content to Psalm 46. Mighty fortress is our God. And he has been, whether we recognize it or not, he has been our dwelling place or our refuge for all of our time. He's the one that is holding us. I was watching a number of testimonies yesterday on Right Now Media. I was working out last night at the gym, and I was looking for a video for today. I couldn't find one, but I ended up watching about 10 or 15 videos, and I saw one man that was giving his testimony, becoming saved. He was an agnostic. He didn't believe that you could know if there was really a God, and he was a part of the school shooting. He was at Virginia Tech. He was a professor that was there. And during that time of that massacre that took place. And he began to think about, what if I had been in that building where people were killed? Would I be ready? And for some reason at home, he had one of those footprints images, you know what I'm talking about, where it shows the footprints, and then there's only one set of footprints. And the moral of the picture is that God is the one that was carrying us. He didn't leave us, but he was carrying us. And when he saw that, he said, you know, God just impressed upon me, he's the one that's been watching over me. And he ended up getting saved because he recognized God is the one that had his hand upon him. God was the one that was calling him. And here, Moses knew difficulties, didn't he? Moses knew difficulties. And what was the place that Moses was looking to dwell in? He was looking to dwell in the promised land, wasn't he? He found a much better promised land. He found God is my dwelling place. God is my dwelling place. Where is your place? What is your source of refuge from this world? What provides you with peace and comfort? What helps you to get away? And I'm not talking about getting home and looking on the internet or going out in the woods, but really, what really helps you get away? Because even if you go into the woods, they follow you, don't they? The troubles follow you. God has to be our place of refuge. He has to be our source of strength. And he many times allows difficulties to come into our life. Sometimes we bring them ourselves. Here, some relate Psalm 90 to the idea of Israel in their wanderings. That as they wandered around, they found that God indeed was angry with their sin, that God indeed had poured out his wrath upon them, that God indeed had called them out on their iniquities and their secret sins, that he knew every one of them. And he said to that generation, you will not go into the promised land. I guarantee it. This is the one that's writing this psalm. He knew exactly what had happened, how the children of Israel, because of their lack of faith and obedience to God, and the quickness with which they were ready to run and worship another god, he understood the consequences of sin. And he said, ultimately, God has to be our refuge. Where are you going to hide from your sin? That would be a good question. The consequences of your sin, the shame of your sin. Where are you going to hide? Where are you going to find shelter from that? Only in Christ can we find shelter from our sin each and every day. Not just our sin that we're born with, our sin nature, but every day we fall short, do we not? Every day we fall short. And where are we going to find refuge and shelter from our daily sin? In Christ alone. In Christ alone. He's the only one that can atone for our sins. He's the only one that can cover our iniquities and our shame. Christ alone. God has poured out his favor upon us in Christ. He indeed is our refuge, our strong tower, our fortress, our shelter, whatever you want to call him. He is it, God and God alone. And so there is this place of refuge. He's the creator, this security. Think about this for a second. God created the heavens and the earth. And he holds everything together perfectly. Interesting, isn't it? Perfectly. God is not only a good creator, he is a good sustainer as well. You know, once again, if you just moved the sun a little bit closer to us, everything would be all messed up. But God has orchestrated it perfectly. Now, it may get a little hot sometimes, I know. And it may get a little cold sometimes. But by and large, it's perfect, isn't it? God knows what he's doing. And he does that with our lives. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. And he has created you. He's able to sustain you. And he's able to keep you. In fact, Jesus said, if you belong and believe in him, that no one can take you from his hand. Nobody. That is security. You mean the same God that holds all things in order can hold me too? Yes, he can. And you are more important than any other created thing. Did you know that? You're more important than any other created thing. How much we should be amazed at God's love for us and how it should build us up and sustain us and give us a sense of security. I belong to the King of Kings. What can man do against me? Ultimately, they can't do anything unless God allows them. And even then, God uses it for our good. What do you think of that? The eternal nature and rule. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He is independent of his creation. He's not growing older. He's not getting weaker. He's not to the stage where he needs glasses now. He's not starting to have to take more medications now because he's become older. He is the same yesterday, today, and he will for all of eternity be the same. Wow, that is security, isn't it? That's security. We've all been in relationships before where people have changed. We've all experienced that. I've got friends that I hardly talk to anymore. Maybe because I've changed. Maybe because they've changed. Things have changed. But you know, God is the same to me today as he was the day that I got saved. And for all of eternity, he'll be the same to me. Wow, it's an amazing God we have. And it should add security and a sense of security, stability to our life. Stability. So when we find our security in God alone, we will find that we are living a life of wisdom. We are living a life of wisdom. When we recognize human frailty, it gives us a right perspective on eternal things. It's a good reminder for us to remember that we are, as the psalmist says here, we are but dust. We were made from the dirt of the ground, and we will return to the dirt of the ground. Now, in some ways, that's depressing, isn't it? Especially for you that are very clean-natured people. You know you came out of the dirt. And you're going to be going back to dirt one day too, to the dust. It's interesting in the Hebrew passage here, this is not just the idea you turn man back into dust. It actually can carry the idea you grind him back into dust. You grind him back into dust. Becoming dust again is not a very beautiful thing. Death is not beautiful. Death is ugliness. It's ugliness. It is a reminder of the fall and the consequences of sin. So we need to recognize our human frailty. Listen to Psalm. The psalmist in Psalm 103 hits on this again, the same book of the book of Psalms. Just as our father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. It really gives a lot of meaning to the idea, without me you can do nothing, with me you can do all things. It really does add to the idea, when I am weak, because I am weak, you know, I'm just dust anyway. When I'm weak, then I am strong, because then it's the Lord's power working through me. It was interesting, as I was driving here today, I was thinking of these things. So many thoughts in my mind once again. And I began to think about the idea of the temporal state of our being on earth. That we are simply on a journey right now. It began at a point, and it's going to end at a point. We are but dust, and God knows that. He sweeps some away. Some fall asleep, like with the flood, for example. And he says, we're like grass. Grass. Like the grass of the earth. I love what it says here. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood, and they fall asleep. That's death. In the morning they are like grass, which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. Grass. He doesn't say we're like oak trees, or a pine tree, or a shrub. We're like grass. I was looking on the internet. You know, grass is really a weed. It's really a weed. Some would consider it a weed. It's a controlled weed, though. It's the particular it's the particular strand of weed that you like, Bermuda or fescue or whatever case it may be. But let it go for a while and you'll recognize it's a weed, right? Let it grow up. Look across the street where we stopped mowing the grass on a part of the land next to the parsonage. It doesn't look like grass. It looks like what? Weeds. Who's letting all the weeds grow up? You know, that used to be grass. God says, we're like grass. In the morning, we look good. This, to me, as I was thinking of this psalm, this was like 2 weeks ago when it had been so dry for so long. And my wife said to me, Terry, you really need to water the grass. It's looking kind of crunchy. It was looking. I was like, I don't want to walk on the grass. I'm going to break it. Okay? So I put a sprinkler on it. And guess what? The next morning, it looked what? It was green. It looked so lush and so nice. It was a little thinner than what it was before because the heat had taken care of some of it, but grass. He says, you're like the grass, just fades away. You're so dependent. Go a week or two without water and look how you look. That's what I was thinking about when I was driving here, as I was looking at the big trees, and I was thinking how much we are like the creation. I know that we're special, that God has breathed his life into us, but how much we are like the trees, for example. Leave it not rain for a month or two, and the trees will start to turn a little bit. The only thing is the trees have many times deep roots, tap roots that go way down into the water, so they can sustain themselves longer. But the grass, it needs water more often, doesn't it? And you know, that's what we're like. We're more like the grass. We're not like the pine tree that can go a long time through the drought. We're more like the grass that needs continuous rain. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Not monthly bread, not quarterly bread, not yearly bread, not decade of bread. But Lord, give us our daily bread. We're like the grass. We fade away like the grass does. But also, we need nourishment like the grass does. We need it on a daily basis. Our life is very frail. And we don't recognize that many times. I think about it every once in a while. I know it's my wife thinks I'm crazy, and maybe I am, but I thought about it. We had a piece of chicken in the refrigerator that had been in there for about 2 weeks, so it was time for it to go. It's one of those that my wife had. She cut it in half, and she ate half of it, and so she put it in a container and left it in there. You know, for the first week, you think, she's probably going to finish it. I probably shouldn't take it, right, because that's hers, right? Okay. But the second week comes, and I think, she's not going to eat it. I know her. She's more scared of that stuff than I am. I'll chance it on occasion and say, it'd be okay. I'll just microwave it and everything and die and I'll be okay. But she's not like that. And so yesterday I said, you know what? That chicken, I've been looking at the chicken long enough in the fridge. I'm not going to throw it in the trash can because the trash can isn't that empty and it's going to start to stink in about 2 days. So I'm going to throw it in the garbage disposal. I started it up. I threw it in the garbage disposal. Guess what it did? It chewed it right up. And I thought, you know, if I stuck my hand down there, it would do the same thing to my hand. You ever think about that sometimes? When you're cutting like a piece of chicken or something? You ever think about when you're cutting a piece of chicken, you think, man, that would cut me just like that too. When you slip with a knife, it does, doesn't it? And at those times, we look at John. John, raise your hand up. You stick your hand in a shaper. That's what it was, right, John? When you stick your hand in a shaper, the shaper wins. It always wins. John, it didn't even slow down, did it? Nope. Doesn't even slow down. Same thing on one of my fingers. Didn't even slow down. It's times like that when we recognize that we are indeed frail, aren't we? We're very frail. We need God. We need God. And when we understand how great our need is, then we'll begin to understand true wisdom. When we recognize that I really can't do anything apart from God, that's wisdom. When I understand the extent of my need of God for every aspect of my life, that is wisdom. And that's why, by the way, just as a side note, that's why pride is so ugly. Because pride says, I can do it. When the Bible says, no, you can't. Pride is calling God a liar. Human frailty. Listen to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. All things have passed away, but not the word. The word is not going to pass. James chapter 1 verse 9. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. So you're rich. So you're Brad Pitt. I had to say that. So you're rich. You're going to die too. You're going to fade away. Just like every, you might have a prettier casket at the end, but you're still going to be turning into dust. He says, for the flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind, and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. I was talking to Danny the other day. I was mentioning a certain person, no one associated with our church. And he said, well, he's an old guy like me who's made a lot of money, and he's trying to see how much more he can make. You know what's going to happen to him one day? He's going to fade away. He's going to turn into dust. We are frail. And life is brief. Consider the brevity of life. That's what the psalmist says. Consider the brevity of life. 70 years, 80 years, who knows what the Lord's going to give to you. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Some of you are close to that now. You're blessed. Your days are numbered. Some of us that are younger, our days may be numbered. We're not promised 70 years or 80 years or 90 years or 100 years. We're not promised one day. So Lord, give us wisdom to count our days. Lord, teach us not to act like we're going to live forever on this earth. Isn't that foolish? But Lord, help us to have the perspective that we are frail, that we need you, and Lord, that our life is but a sojourn through this temporal world. 70, 80 years, soon we'll be gone, and you will fly away. 1,000 years, think about 1,000 years. I was thinking about this as I was reading some of Spurgeon's sermons. 1,000 years seems like so long. To me, as I get older, 1,000 years doesn't seem that long. It really doesn't. When I think about all the things that have happened in 1,000 years, and yet 1,000 years to the Lord is like nothing. Like a night watch of 4 hours to God. 1,000,000,000 years to God, nothing to him. He's outside of time. He made time. He holds time in his hand. He is the author of time. All these things. God is the one. So teach us, Lord, the psalmist says once again, teach us to number our days. We're more apt and more likely to count the stars or try to count the stars than to try and count our days. We are. We're more interested many times in counting other things instead of considering our days. How many days do I think about this on occasion. Lord, how many days do I have left on this earth? So I'm 52. Somewhere in there, 50. I don't really keep track of it that much. I just know I'm over 50. And so I say, Lord, well, maybe I've got 20 years left. Maybe I've got 30 years left. Maybe I've got 10 years left, Lord. Maybe I'll be like my stepfather who passed away when he was 54 years old. So how should I live my life? Lord, help me to count my days so that I use them with wisdom, knowing that they count for all of eternity. You know what Einstein, he said of time, time is an illusion. It seems ridiculous when you think about it at first, but in many cases I would say it this way, time is not just an illusion, time is another, I don't know, would you say phase? Or hasn't always been time, I don't think. God is before time. And he'll be here after time too. Time is passing. How are we using our days to honor the Lord? Lord, teach us to count our days. And help us, Lord, to rely upon you for our help. Look at the end of the psalm. This psalm can be broken into two parts here. Verses 1 through 12 and 13 through 17. 13 through 17. Oh, do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. Lord, have pity upon us. Lord, be merciful to us because there have been many times when we have wasted our days and wasted our years, wasted our minutes. Lord, be sorry for your servants and satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness. Lord, help your loving kindness be the satisfaction of our life. Let our greatest joy and the greatest sense of gladness we have be that we have found favor with the God who created all things and sustains them. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. God wants every day to be a day of joy for you. Do you remember that Jesus said in John 10:10 that he came to give life and to give it more abundantly? He wants you to live an abundant life. And the only way you can live an abundant life, John chapter 15, he that abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Dwelling with God, remaining with God. Lord, give us the satisfaction that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days that you have afflicted us. Verse 16, let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. The psalmist is not asking God to confirm and support the work of our hands that do not glorify God. This is not a prayer, Lord, whatever I want to do, would you confirm it? Would you make it happen? Lord, if you say, if I ask anything, you'll give it to me, so would you give it to me? We know that James says many times we don't have because we ask for the wrong things. So the psalmist is not saying, Lord, bless my desires. The psalmist is saying, Lord, give us wisdom, first of all, to count our days and use them wisely. And then as we use our days wisely, would you confirm the work of our hands? Would you strengthen our hands to do those things that are honoring to you? God, would you use us to fulfill your purpose? For, once again, it's God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. And so, God, give us a heart of understanding. Help us to number our days that we might live them wisely for you. Father, we pray. I pray, first of all, Lord, I have to pray that you would forgive me and others as well for the days, the years that we maybe have wasted for the kingdom. maybe pursued self-interest or greed. Lord, would you forgive us for those times that we have erred and not shown that we have understanding and wisdom from you? And would you teach us, Lord, would you teach us to number our days that we might use each day for your glory, that we might look at each day as an opportunity to bring praise to you, and each day as an opportunity to worship you, and each day an opportunity to serve you and to glorify you and to please you. Lord, would you give us an understanding heart that we might live with an eternal perspective? And so as, Lord, we try to honor you, would you strengthen our hands? And would you give us the ability to work hard for you, knowing that you work hard for us? Who could work harder than giving their perfect son as a sacrifice than you, O God? Who could do a greater work than that? Lord, would you help us to work hard for you? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.